Genesis chapter 2 this morning. So we've been in Genesis 1 and 2 for a few weeks now, and I believe we will move on to Genesis chapter 3 next week. This will be the last week we're kind of talking about some things regarding marriage and what that is. We started this process by talking about the reality that we are created with value and purpose. And again, just reviewing quickly, we established that first by understanding that it says in the beginning that God created, you and I, that humans were created. And again, understanding that if you and I are simply the result of time plus matter plus chance, if we are random in this universe, then nothing means anything, including your life. It doesn't matter not long after you are gone. It won't matter that you were here. It won't matter the things that you have done. Again, as we've said, atheist Bertrand Russell said that all of man's finest achievements and everything that we have done in this earth is destined to lie, be buried under the ruin, under a universe in ruins. All of our achievements, everything we've done, all the good things, is destined to be buried underneath a universe in ruins. So it is significant that God created, that he looked at you and I, he spoke us into existence, he breathed his own life into us. The Bible says we bear his image, that we, in bearing his image, we are spirit. Number one, recognizing that we are spirit. We are not simply physical beings, but we are spirit. The same way that God is spirit, we are spirit. We also have the capacity to use reason and logic and free will. All of these things reflect the nature of who God is. We also have the capacity to reflect the nature of God, meaning that we have the capacity, not in myself by my work, we'll talk about that more next week, but by the Spirit of God, his work in me, I have the capacity to reflect the holiness of God. That doesn't mean that I'm going to be God or I'm going to be exactly as he is, but the Bible says, clothe yourselves in Christ, meaning that I can reflect the nature of who Christ is by the help of the Spirit. We're the only things in creation that have the capacity to do that. Nothing else. You see, in the Word of God we find, again, in creation, the beginning, he created everything and said it was good. But the only thing that the Bible says that bears the image of God, that he breathed his own life into, is you and I. That's it. There's nothing else. You see, that's significant, because when we understand those words, that God created you and I, then everything down the line begins to make sense. My interactions with other people, I start to value them the way that God says we should, because I understand those words. God created not just me, but you. So again, who am I to treat poorly a person who God created in his own image? Who am I to treat them poorly? So we were created with value and purpose. We went on to talk then about the idea that we were created for one another. We talked 1 week about the Bible says that we were created male and female, that God created specific parameters around humanity, that we are distinctly male or distinctly female. That is God's created order, that we were created for one another. And the Bible says that they would... God had brought Eve to Adam, and we'll read that in a moment, but they became one flesh. They became one. They were created for one another. So we were created with value and purpose, and all of these things fall under that, that God looked at humans and said that they would reflect the nature of who he is in all of these different aspects. And we were going to talk just about some final things regarding marriage today, more kind of for those who are not yet married and would like to be, because the Bible certainly doesn't say that you have to get married. There's nothing wrong with being single. Actually, the Apostle Paul said that if you can and you can handle it, there is nothing wrong with you. Actually, it's a good thing if you don't get married and you're able to commit yourself to the work of the Lord. So this isn't a rule for everyone, but for those who would like to be married, some of the things that we're going to talk about today apply in that regard. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 18. So it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Now that is significant, that verse 24. It says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So understand the significance of marriage here. First of all, that it is between one man and one woman. But marriage, among other things, is a picture of the oneness of God. We've talked about this a few times over the last few weeks. Marriage is a picture of the oneness or unity that we find here in God. Christ echoed these same things, these same words from Genesis, Matthew 19, starting in verse 4. It says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." So what is happening here is two distinct individuals are coming together to become one. This is a picture of the nature of God. You will find this concept of the Trinity in the Bible. Now, that word Trinity isn't in the Bible, but it is a theological term that describes what we find about the nature of God in the Word of God. We find that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are one. They are one God, but distinct persons. Now, how does that make sense? Here is a small picture of that, the oneness of marriage, that we have two distinct male and female, two distinct people coming together. They become one. You are one in essence in function then. You are uniting together. You are not living separate lives together, or you shouldn't be living separate lives in the same house. You're not just figuring out how to get along together or how to get through life without killing each other, without driving each other crazy, but you become one flesh. You see, this is why what Jesus said here, let what God has joined together, don't let anybody separate this, because this is the picture of the nature of God. It shows us the unity that exists between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see, all throughout the Word of God, you will find this, that there are physical pictures that show us spiritual realities. This is one of those things, where a physical picture where we see a man and a wife together shows us a spiritual reality, that they are together, but spiritually they are one. In the same way, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. So this is the significance of marriage. Again, if you choose to be married in life, this is what you're entering into, is to all the world, especially those who are believers, you are representing the nature of who God is in your marital union. So we ought to value it in the same way. That I am showing the world who God is, in that I can be distinct, a distinct person from my wife, but I can be fully united to her in purpose and function and all of those things. We'll talk about that more as we go. So last week then we talked about being a good steward of the gift of marriage. It says again in chapter 2. Verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" So God has given us in our spouse a helper. How do we then be a good steward of the gift of marriage? We have to understand the value that marriage can bring to my spirit, meaning what it can accomplish in us if we function according to godly principles in our marriage. To understand the value of marriage, I have to understand one of the things, we talked about more things last week about how to be a good steward of it, but one of the things that is helpful in that, to be a good steward of it, is to understand what it is capable of doing in my spirit. Now, there's a man named J.G. Murphy that said this. He said, "Marriage provides for the due framing and checking of the overgrowth of interest in self, and for the gentle training and fostering of a growing interest in others." Again, he said, marriage provides for the due framing and checking of the overgrowth of interest in self, and for the gentle training and fostering of a growing interest in others. This is what marriage does. One of the functions of marriage, one of the functions, is to check your interest in yourself. Because the Word of God tells us that we should have the same mind in us that was in Christ. And he left his place in heaven. It says he didn't consider his position with God as something to hold on to, but he left his place into heaven and he humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. It says we should have the same mind then that led Christ to do that. The same mind should be in you and I. That means then that I should be willing to honor other people above myself. The Word of God says this in Romans 12. It says, honor others above yourself. The Word of God tells us to think, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but we ought to esteem others above myself. Understand that this is what marriage ought to be teaching us. When I understand what marriage is capable of doing in me, and I embrace that, then God can begin to work in me because I allow that process to take place where I recognize, as a human, there are things in me where I have embraced this self-interest even in ways that I don't recognize yet. Maybe I'm the only one, but I can tell you, when I got married, I realized there were a lot of things in me that I didn't know were there before. There's a book by, I believe his name's Gary Thomas. It's called Sacred Marriage. And I can't remember the exact wording, but he talks about how marriage is the great searchlight. And it reveals the depths of who you are. It reveals the best of you and the worst of you. Your spouse sees the best of you that nobody else realizes. But your spouse also sees the worst of you that nobody else sees, right? You see, marriage is this process where if you embrace it, it can help me to check myself and my self-interest. To keep that kind of under control, my own self-interest, elevating myself, because it forces me into a place. If marriage is going to work, it will force you to honor somebody else above yourself. If you don't, marriage is going to be pretty miserable for you. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, to be a disciple means to deliberately identify yourself with God's interest in others. To be a disciple means to deliberately identify yourself with God's interests in others. You see, this is what the call is, that I would, to receive salvation, I repent and believe in Christ, meaning that I trust in him. But that belief leads me to the place where I become a disciple of Christ. This is what we are all to be. If you are a child of God, if you are walking in salvation, you have to be a disciple of Christ, meaning a student of Christ, that I learn from him. This process of learning from Christ helps me to identify myself with Christ's interest in other people. This is what he says. To be a disciple or a student of Jesus means that I make a decision to identify myself with God's interests in other people. Now, that's everybody. But specifically talking about marriage today, to be a disciple of Jesus in marriage means that I deliberately identify myself with God's interest in my spouse. What does God want to do in my spouse? You see, that takes precedent over even what I want to see happen in me. I deliberately set myself aside and identify myself now with this person that I've committed myself to be one with. What is God's interest in this person? And how do I identify myself with those interests? Meaning, what do I do to cultivate this, to assist them in this growth? Again, remember that he brought the spouse to Adam. He brought the woman to Adam, but the same principle applies to all, that we are a gift, a helper to our spouse. How do I identify myself with God's interest in them and help that process along where God carries out his interest in my spouse? You see, we have to understand that marriage is a process that assists me in my holiness. You don't have to be married to become holy. There are other processes that God works through to make us holy. But if you are married, that process of marriage or that relationship of oneness where I'm identifying myself not with my own interests but the interests of others, that cultivates a heart for God in me. If I embrace it. You see, there are people that will go through their whole lives and never embrace that process. And their marriage will be miserable because they care about themselves when in reality their spirit has been united as one with somebody else. You see, in that moment where you stood before God and you said yes, your spirit was making a commitment. Not your physical body, not in this physical world, but your spirit is connected to somebody in a way that is inseparable. And you see then how much of a battle that is if I don't embrace that and I am constantly fighting against that oneness to elevate myself. This is why marriage is such a struggle for some people. Now, everybody's going to have struggles in that process. It's going to be difficult. But it is so difficult for people because some never understand that I am one with somebody else. One, meaning that I do not elevate myself above my spouse. Marriage is a process that allows us or assists us in becoming holy. Now, marriage is a gift given to us by God. It provides us with companionship. It provides us with help. It provides us with a powerful mechanism for spiritual growth. There are also parameters that we find under which marriage can be successful or actually accomplish these purposes in your life. Simply meaning that when I look for someone to whom I will commit my life, I look for someone who has the same interests for marriage as I do. When I look for someone to commit myself to in life, to become one with, I look for somebody that has the same interest in marriage as I do. That is not talking about looking for somebody who has the same hobbies as you and likes to do the same things as you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about looking for somebody whose desire is to know the Lord. If your desire is to know the Lord, you better be looking for somebody. If you're going to become one with them in your spirit for life, you better be looking for someone who has the same interests. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6, starting verse 14, says this: Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Understand what he is saying there. The Bible says that now you are the temple of God, that we as God's people are being built up as his spiritual temple, meaning you individually. And as the body, we compose the temple of God. God dwells in you. He says, what agreement does that have with idols? With somebody who is willing to elevate themselves or commit themselves to financial gain over everything else in life or to just attaining material things or whatever thing you can think that people put in place of God that becomes an idol. What agreement is there, if you were the temple of God, between that and idols? Says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers because you don't have anything in common. You might be able to find somebody that you do the same things, you like the same things, you have the same hobbies. That's not what we're talking about. There are things that are way more significant than that, that in my spirit, I connect with somebody whose desire is also to know the Lord. That is way more significant than you like to go fishing together, you like to go hiking together, or any of those things. Having the same interest in spirit is much more significant than having the same desires to do the same things here in this physical world. So he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Yoked means it was alluding to animals that were bound together for labor, to share the workload. Now, through this life you will labor. You will labor and work. There are serious responsibilities, everything from children to fulfilling your responsibilities in your workplace to figuring out how to pay bills, all of these things. I try to tell people when we do premarital counseling that things may be great when you're dating, but you have no idea because you haven't had to start figuring out life together yet. You haven't had to start figuring out who's taking the kid one of the kids this direction today, and the other one's going this direction today. Who's figuring out when this bill's being paid? And all of these different things that you have to figure out how to take care of. Or you're trying to make dinner and your kids are screaming. Not that our kids ever do that. Or the kids are destroying the house as fast as you can clean it up. Our kids do that. You see, you're going to work in life. You're going to labor in marriage. You're going to go through stress. And what stresses out your spouses may not be the same thing that stresses out you. And you see, what this is talking about is figuring out how you commit yourself to somebody who has the same interests in you, because that person is going to be carrying the load with you. So what do you do then if you've paid no attention to this and you've committed yourself to somebody who has no interest in pursuing the Lord together? You're trying to live your life in this way, honoring the Lord, guiding your children in the Lord, and your spouse has no interest in that. That person, then, you are not carrying the load together. You're left alone to carry it by yourself. Understand this one thing. If you're not married yet and you would like to be someday, some people end up in relationships where they're unequally yoked because they're terrified that they will never find somebody and will never get married. And then they just accept whatever comes along first. But understand that there are much lonelier places than being single. Understand that. Being single is not as lonely as you think it is. It is much lonelier being in a marriage where you have committed yourself knowingly to somebody who has no desire to follow the Lord when you do. It's a pretty lonely road. Have to understand that. It is much better for you to wait and trust the Lord until you find somebody who is able to carry the load with you, to actually be a helper in life. This is, again, what the spouse was supposed to be. God brought Eve to Adam because he needed a helper. He needed somebody to carry the load with them. This is God's design for marriage. Now, if you are in one of those situations where you are unequally yoked, the Word of God tells you that you ought to continue living your life for the Lord and being the best example that you possibly can and praying for your spouse constantly. Because God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And your spouse is not beyond hope. Believe and trust and commit yourself to that in life. Now, he says, do not be unequally yoked. For what does a believer have in common with those who are not believers? Understand that the decisions that you make today matter for the rest of your life and potentially even for eternity. Commit yourself to the pursuit of the Lord and surround yourself with people who are actively pursuing God. You see, one of the things that you ought to look for in a spouse, young people, and those who would like to be married, one of the things that you ought to search for in a spouse is somebody who wants to know God, whether you are in the picture or not. We're not looking for somebody who wants to grow in the Lord if you're around and you can help them. You want somebody who, whether you are there or not, they want to know God. Because that is a person who can help you. That is a person who can carry the load with you. And that's what you should be pursuing. We also need to be careful. This is the last thing. That when we are moving towards marriage with somebody, we are equally yoked in our interests. Meaning that we have standards and parameters that are set in place. And when we understand together what we are doing in honoring the Lord, what we are committing ourselves to in honoring the Lord, especially meaning the issue where people get caught up in a sexual relationship before marriage. You need to establish with the person who you are considering marriage certain standards, and you will not back down from them those standards, and you will honor the Lord. Understand what is happening here. We consider things like this. Why would sex before marriage be wrong, especially if you know that you're going to marry the person? Understand what our culture has done here. Our culture has made the sexual relationship to simply be a physical transaction. And that's it. It's simply a physical transaction. But you see, God establishes something that is deeper than that. Again, it says that a man and a woman would come together and be one flesh. That is in spirit, and a sexual relationship is one, again, a physical picture. We find physical pictures of spiritual realities. That is one way of God showing that you are one. You understand what is happening then when you commit yourself to a sexual relationship before marriage is your physical body is making a promise that your spirit can't live up to. You and I are not physical beings primarily. We are spirit. We are spirit. We can never let my physical body and the passions of my physical body commit my spirit to something that it can't live up to. I'm not saying it can't live up to it, meaning that if you work hard enough, you can live up. It's not possible to live up to it. Because what God designed that relationship for is a marriage where people are one. They have committed themselves to each other for life, for better or worse, no matter what comes. And that is a picture then of oneness. Your spirit cannot fulfill that outside of marriage. Your spirit was not made for that out of marriage. Your spirit can't live up to the promise that your body is making outside of marriage. What I am saying is you and I cannot be short-sighted to think that things I do in my physical body don't have an impact on my spirit. Because they do. The decisions that you make now affect you in your spirit. Possibly not just for this life, but for eternity. As I said a few weeks ago, the worship team can come up as we begin to close. If you ask anybody in this room who is seriously pursuing God, who has committed their lives to it, I guarantee you the things that they would say they regret in their lives are the things that God, the principles of God that they ignored. Those are the things that I regret in life. When I look back and see my life, the things that I regret are when I knew what the principle of God was, but I did what I wanted to do anyway. Because it never ends well. I have found over and over that the Word of God is true and that the principles of God bring life. Even when it's difficult in a moment to live up to the principle of God, I have always found every time that doing what God said was best for my life. And you will find the same in your own life. Commit yourself to the principles of God. Understand that you were created with value and purpose. One of those purposes is to possibly pursue marriage if you decide to do that. But if you do that, God has created it as a gift, but that gift exists under certain parameters. It's the same thing as anything else. You understand even that things we talk about freedom in our country. We love freedom. We talk about that. But freedom only exists under certain laws. Freedom doesn't mean chaos for everybody to just do whatever they feel at any given moment. Freedom exists under certain parameters. I've said this before. This is the last thing I'll say. It's like I love playing with playing music with big bands. it's always been amazing to me to play music with people, and you're just like you're enveloped in sound, and everybody's doing their part, and everything's functioning correctly, and you have, you know, for instance, in my last church, we had somebody that played violin, and she would just kind of play artistic elements over the song, kind of improvise. You would just make it up as you go, and you see there's amazing freedom in that. When you can just walk on stage with a bunch of musicians and I can just kind of make things up as I go. We don't have to have a plan. We just go with it, whatever happens. But you see, that only happens under certain parameters. We all have to be playing the same speed. There's a certain tempo. You have to live up to that. That's a law. We have to play in the same key. That is a law. You see, if I go up there, the whole band is playing in the key of G, and I decide, well, I'm going to play in B flat. That's what I feel like doing. That doesn't work. It would sound horrendous to everyone. You see, what this illustrates is exactly what happens under the principles of God. Freedom exists under certain parameters. When I step outside of those parameters, that's where we find discord and disunity. What you will find is freedom under the principles of God. When you make a decision to commit yourself to His principles, you will find greater freedom than anything else you could do in this life. God has created you and I with value and purpose, but that value and purpose leads us in freedom under certain parameters. If you need to pray about anything this morning, come this side. Somebody pray with you. Come to this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness, your love, all that you are. We thank you that you have created us with value and purpose, and that marriage is a part of that. It is a good gift that you have given us. And Father, help us then to value it the way that you do. Help us to understand it for what it is, that we are becoming one with somebody else, not just physically in this life trying to deal with each other with each other and trying to be happy together, but we are united as one in spirit. So, Father, as we see marriage that way and as we value it that way, help us to understand the principles under which you have given us marriage as a gift. Things like searching for somebody who has the same spiritual interests that we do, simply meaning that we want to know you. And that our potential spouse would want to know you as well. Father, we pray especially for our young people today. This world tries to pull them in so many different directions. Tries to tell them that so many different things are good. Father, we pray that you would help them to see spiritually through the fog, to be able to build their lives on the foundation of your word. Because we know that your principles bring life and freedom. Father, we thank you for your goodness. All that you are and all that you will do is in your name we pray. Amen. Peace.